Today's gospel reading begins with Jesus warning people about the Jewish religious leaders. Now please understand, if you've been following along so far the last several weeks in the sermon series, these Jewish religious leaders are the same people who were trying to turn people against Jesus. These are the same Jewish leaders who resented Jesus for teaching them that they needed to repent and trust in Him for salvation along with everybody else. These were the same Jewish leaders who assumed that God would have mercy on them and bless them because of their many good works. Now, Jesus points out that even though the Jewish leaders put on a very good outward show of being good people, as well as a very good outward show of being very spiritual, well, the fact is, their attitude and their actions showed them to be evil unbelievers. For instance, Jesus gives the following examples of their evil attitude. He says they like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. And for a show, they make lengthy prayers. Now please understand, there is nothing inherently evil about wearing flowing robes. There's nothing wicked about being greeted at the market. So if someone says hi to you at Hugo's, you don't have to feel bad. Also, there's nothing wrong with being given a place of honor at some public event. Sometimes people are honored in public. Also, it's not sinful to pray in public. We pray in public here all the time. So what's Jesus' point then? His point is that the Jewish religious leaders have an evil attitude. Instead of being humble and viewing themselves as fellow sinners along with everyone else, instead of giving all glory to God for the good they are able to do, just like David did in our Old Testament reading, instead, they glorified themselves. They looked down on others as more horrible sinners than they were. They exalted themselves as being better. They longed for praise from other people. And they even boasted before God about all the good things they were able to do for Him. And they took the credit for it. In fact, remember what the Pharisee prayed in the temple? A few chapters earlier in Luke, Jesus records his words. The Pharisee at the temple said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." Note that last statement. I give a tenth of all my income. Now, it's great if people give 10% of their income to the church and charity. That's wonderful. We should strive for that goal. But what if our attitude in doing it is evil? You see, one of the things the Pharisees loved to boast about was that they gave 10% of their income to the temple. And because many of the Pharisees were very rich, 10% of their income was a huge, huge offering. But when they gave with an evil attitude. In fact, Jesus talks about this evil attitude on another time. In Matthew chapter 6, listen to what Jesus says about them. He says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men." Now with that said, Jesus then gives an example of an evil action that was common among many Jewish religious leaders. I'm sure he could have brought up many others, but he focuses on just this one evil action. Jesus says, they devour widows' houses. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Scholars have various opinions. Some believe that since the women of that time were not allowed to handle their own financial affairs, the Jewish religious leaders would offer their services to widows who needed a man to manage their money. Now, of course, these widows would immediately trust the Jewish religious leaders because they assumed that they were good people. But very often we know from history that the Jewish religious leaders would charge a large sum of money just to manage these widows' finances. Sometimes they might even embezzle from them. And as a result, these widows would end up in poverty and lose the money they needed to live. Other scholars believe that in some cases, widows owed debts to certain religious leaders who loaned them money. But rather than having mercy on the poor widows and being patient with them because of their limited resources, whenever a widow could not make her payment, some Jewish religious leaders would foreclose on the widow's property and leave her homeless, and thus devour a widow's house. Whatever the circumstances may have been, Jesus makes it clear that many of the Jewish religious leaders, on the one hand, would devour widows' houses, but then on the other hand, they would boast in public about their generous donations to the temple. What a disconnect. Now, I find it interesting that after Jesus points out how the Jewish religious leaders would devour widows' houses, he then goes on in the very immediate context to talk about a widow who gives only a few pennies as an offering to the temple. Imagine someone dropping 2 or 3 pennies in the offering plate here at Concordia. Many of us would say, why even bother? But what does Jesus do? Jesus compares the widow's small offering to the huge donations given by the rich religious leaders. And then Jesus concludes, in some mathematical curiosity, that the widow actually gave more than all of them. How does Jesus come to this mathematical conclusion? Well, even though she only gave a few pennies in our money, she gave all she had to live on. In contrast, the rich religious leaders who gave far, far more money than she did were only giving 10% of their actual income. So as far as God was concerned, the widow's offering was far, far more sacrificial. Now, the question is, why is Jesus making this point? Well, please understand, Jesus' point is not that you have to give everything you have to the church or God won't be pleased with you. He isn't saying that you have to sell your homes and sell your cars and sell your clothes and empty your bank account and break the piggy bank that your kids have in their bedroom and give everything to the church or God won't be pleased with you. Obviously, God knows that we all have bills to pay, and on cold days like this, we need warm houses to live in. God also knows that we need to save money for emergencies. We also need to save money for retirement. That's a responsible thing to do. Besides, if we gave everything we own to the church, we'd be in poverty and we'd become a burden on other people because they'd have to take care of us. So, the point of Jesus' comparison here is not to say you have to sell everything you have and give it all to the church and become completely poverty-ridden. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? The point Jesus is trying to make is that we should not boast before God by comparing ourselves to others. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, God, you want to be impressed with me. Let me give you an example, God. Look at this widow. She only put 3 cents into the offering plate, but look at me. I gave 10% of my income, which came to about, $10,000. Aren't you impressed with me, God? And so Jesus uses this comparison to say, you know, from God's point of view, that widow gave far, far more than any of you religious leaders. You see, what Jesus is trying to do here is show us how horribly sick and grieved God becomes when we boast before Him, especially when we do that by comparing ourselves to others. When we come before God and say, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I thank you I'm not like those other sinners. I'm thanking you that I'm not like those poor people who can't give all that much to the church. Would you compare me with others, God? Aren't you impressed? And God's response is, no, I'm not. I'm sick to my stomach when you talk to me like that. And my friends, that's why we dare not stand in self-righteous judgment upon the Jewish religious leaders either. You know what the temptation is when we read a part of the Bible like this? The temptation is to read what Jesus says about those evil Jewish religious leaders, and then the devil tempts us to respond like this. I thank you, God, I'm not like those Jewish religious leaders. I'm thanking you, God, I'm not hypocrites like they are. I'm a sincere good person. Well, now we're making the same evil mistake. You see, the whole point of our gospel reading is that we are to see ourselves in those Jewish religious leaders. We are to look at ourselves and realize that we're all guilty of being just like them. For example, have you ever done something hoping to get praise from others, or maybe even hoping that God will be impressed with you? Have you ever justified some sin in your life because you thought all the good things you do somehow make things even? That's what the Pharisees probably did. They probably said, well, yeah, I know I'm cheating this widow out of her money, but look at all the money I'm giving to the temple. That makes it even. And we look at that and we go, oh, what a scoundrel. But maybe we've done that ourselves. We've excused some sin in our life because we think, but I do all these good things. Shouldn't God call it even? We should be ashamed. We must all admit that we've been guilty of being just like those Jewish religious leaders. We've all been guilty of comparing ourselves with others and then foolishly concluding that God should be impressed with us. So my friends, rather than condemning those Jewish religious leaders as though we're better than they are, instead God simply wants us to repent. He wants us to humble ourselves before God. He wants us to confess our sins of self-righteous actions and attitudes. We must ask God to forgive us for the times that we have given to church and charity with a sinful, self-righteous attitude. But here's the good news. The good news is that you can humble yourself before God. You can confess all of your evil attitudes and actions to Him. And you know what? He will forgive you. And He will exalt you. As Jesus once said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Or as King David once wrote in Psalm 51, he said, God, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. My friends, Jesus went to the cross with all of our evil attitudes and actions, and there He suffered the just punishment for our sin. That means we can come to God in humble repentance and know that we are completely forgiven and that God will give us new hearts. New hearts that give for all the right reasons. The title for today's sermon is The Grace of Giving. In our second reading, the Apostle Paul writes, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul says this after he points out how the Christians from Macedonia, even though they were very poor, They begged Paul to give them the privilege of making a donation for the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. You see, Paul was going around gathering an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem who had been run out of their homes and fired from their jobs because they believed in Jesus. So he was going around collecting an offering, and the Macedonian Christians, who were very poor, wanted to donate to this collection. Now, Paul didn't even ask them to do this. In fact, Paul probably intentionally avoided asking them for a donation because he knew that they were probably just as poor as the Christians in Jerusalem. But when the Christians in Macedonia heard about this collection that Paul was taking for their fellow persecuted brothers, sisters in Christ in Jerusalem, they joyfully wanted to help them. Why? Not because they were trying to impress others. Not because they were trying to merit blessing from God. Instead, they gave in response to the grace of God. They gave because God had first given freely to them. You see, they were thankful that their many sins were forgiven. They were thankful that they had the hope of eternal life with God. Therefore, God's undeserved grace was the foundation of their desire to give to others. And that's why Paul says, "See that you also excel in this grace of giving." In other words, God wants your giving to flow from His grace. A grace which has been freely given to you through Christ Jesus, who went to the cross with all your sins so that you could be forgiven and live now and forever as God's dearly loved child. And you know what that means? Even if you do have to face persecution or poverty in this life, it doesn't matter. You are truly rich if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God's grace is so amazing, isn't it? God's grace is what moved Him to send His Son to the cross, to suffer and die in our place of damnation, so that we could be rescued from death and hell and become God's dearly loved children. And that's what you are. And the same God who provides for all of our physical needs, as David so clearly taught in our first reading, this same God has also provided for our greatest need. He has given us forgiveness and the hope of eternal life in His love. And you know what? Once God's amazing grace captures your heart, it becomes natural for you to give freely of your time and your talents and your treasures in loving service to others without expecting any recognition or any payback. The more God's grace fills your heart, you just want to give. You consider it a privilege. Once God's grace captures your heart, it becomes natural to love others as God has loved you, by giving freely of your time and your talents and your treasures. In fact, praise be to God, I've seen God's grace produce some wonderful giving here at Concordia. In response to God's grace, you members of Concordia, you give of your time, you give of your talents, you give of your treasures to support the ministry and mission of this church, as well as to serve others outside of the church, your family, your employers, your community. God's grace moves you to live a life of worship by serving others. The Holy Spirit moves you to give in humility. You see it as a privilege. And then the Holy Spirit moves you to give God all the glory for the good works that you do. You joyfully serve others because God has joyfully served you in Jesus. In today's gospel reading, Jesus points us to the evil example of the Jewish religious leaders. He doesn't do that so we can stand in self-righteous condemnation upon them. Instead, Jesus points us to their horrible example so that we can see that sin in our own life and repent of it. But when we come to God with our evil actions and attitudes, there He freely gives us forgiveness and new life in Jesus. He gives us His grace. And that grace transforms us and turns us into people who give freely as God has given freely to us. So in closing, I'd like to read for you the last stanza of our sermon hymn. It's a prayer. Lord, help us all with You to yield whatever love demands and freely give as You have given with open hearts and hands. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.